I look at the moon and the stars in the sky,
I can see the hand of the Father.
In the valley so deep and the river so wide,
I can see the hand of the Father. I can see the
hand. When I look around me,
I can hear the voice. Touch of the Father's love. Everywhere I go, His presence surrounds me. I can see the hand, I can hear the voice, I can feel the touch of God. In the music of earth and the rustle of leaves,
I can hear the voice of the Father.
In the thundering rain and the whispering leaves,
I can hear the voice of the
Father. I can see the
hand. When I look around me,
I can hear the voice.
Blowing in the wind,
I can feel the mighty touch of the Father's love. Everywhere I go, His presence surrounds me. I can see the hand, I can hear the voice, I can feel the touch of God.
On a warm summer's day, when the sun's shining bright,
I can feel the touch of the Father.
In the snow that falls on a cold winter's night,
I can feel the touch of the Father.
I can see the
hand. When I look around me,
I can hear the voice.
Blowing in the wind,
I can feel the mighty touch of the Father's love. Everywhere I go, His presence surrounds. I can see the hand, I can hear the voice, I can feel the touch. See the hand, hear the voice, I can feel the touch. See the hand, hear the voice, I can feel the touch of God.
Over the past couple of years, it's been a rare thing to have Brother Clay read at home on Sunday. God has blessed the Global Church Planters Ministry, and it keeps him going pretty well. But here in the last week or two, and for the next month or so, because they're expecting a baby, he's staying close at home. And I thought I'd take advantage of that tonight. How many of you remember the first message you preached here? How long was it? 17 minutes max. What would you like tonight? I think he probably has gotten over the 17-minute mark. But I look forward to hearing him. Brother Clay, we love you and we thank God for how he's using you. Would you come and preach, sir?
Thank you, Pastor. I am very happy to have been called of God to intern here 10 years ago. This is, I think last Sunday was Heather and I and one child's 10-year anniversary. And in that time, we've managed to have four other children. And it's been a blessing to be associated with this church and to see what God has done here over these 10 years. It's a blessing to count many of you very personal, dear, close friends. And it is somewhat painful going out to preach. Over the last 30 or so days, the Lord has led me to about three or four different countries and about 20 different churches. And I'm a homebody now. I like coming home and just sitting around the house staring at the walls. And I think you could understand that. But it is a blessing. My wife's not due in 4 weeks, but the last couple of months before she had the baby, I felt like it was at least decent of me to try to be around a little bit to help. And I think she's excited about that. She's actually due at the end of July, so if you want to make her day, just walk up to her and tell her two things. Tell her, first of all, she looks big. She really loves it when you tell her that. And almost every pregnant woman does. And if you really want to be on her good side, ask her if you can touch the baby. And then lastly, you can say, how much longer is it? I think probably most women in here that have had a baby could testify to the fact that there is no one on earth that wants that baby to come more than you. So I try to be patient around the house, and just a little advice for you single guys. Or you guys that just got married. We've had 7 couples that have got married in the last 6 months or so, or 8 months out of the Crossroads class, and that's a blessing, and a blessing to see many of you here tonight. Open your Bible to Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter number 12. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." Tonight I want to speak to you just for a few minutes on this topic, endurance. Endurance. Lord, I pray that you would bless the time that we have together tonight. No doubt in this room there are people who are struggling with disease, with heartbreak, with difficulties that no one knows about among us. And I pray tonight that this message and the opening and the preaching of your word will bring peace and comfort and encouragement to those who are struggling. And I ask you, Spirit of God, to do a great work in the hearts of your people. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for leaving heaven and coming here to live among us, so that we could be at church 2,000 years later talking about you, knowing that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, knowing that you are our God and we are your people. Tonight I pray that you would bless the service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. In this passage, the Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "I have put a race in front of you." And he gives us counsel how that race is to be run. The first thing he says about running the race is we're to run with patience. So much of the Christian life seems to take forever. And one of the hardest things to do is realize that Christianity is not a sprint. It is an endurance race. Christianity is not a 100-yard dash. It is an endurance over a lifetime. And I would say to you, even 40 and 50 years ago, the average lifespan of a man was about 50 or 55 years, and we've seen that stretched out in our lifetimes about 20 or so years. So God expects us, more than any generation, except for maybe Methuselah's, to run, and it's going to take a while. I was thinking the other day, Pastor, I'm a 36-year-old man, but I've been saved over 30 years. Been preaching now for 20 years, and if all things being equal, I could end up preaching another 30 years, and I'm so excited about that. But to say this, that's a long time. And many of you in here have been saved much longer than me, and he counsels us to run with patience the race that is set before us. And he says, "I have a race for you to run, and you'll have to be patient and endure." He uses this word. Look at verse number 2. He says, "For the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. He said the cross was something that was endured. The next verse he says, "For consider him," again that word props up, "that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." Now the interesting thing in this verse is he tells us how the devil is going to lick us. Most of us, the devil will not take out with physical pain or torture from another nation. Most of the people who fail in modern Christianity in America are mentally crippled by the devil from serving the Lord Jesus. He said, lest you be wearied and not faint in your bodies. He said, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. And I believe as I travel the United States and see people that come to churches, the thing that characterizes modern day Christianity is people who have firmly planted themselves in a pew. And they're where they're supposed to be, but in their minds, they're not in the race anymore. They are mentally handicapped. It's not a physical thing. It's not, I had to barely get to church this morning. It's the fact that I'm here, I'm where I'm supposed to be, but when it comes to the passion and mentally being with it in a church service or mentally being with it when we're trying to serve the Lord, there is a mental crippling that goes on that's prevalent in our churches. See, the devil wants to mentally cripple you from serving the Lord Jesus. And I can tell you something about the devil. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And the devil's most fearsome way to destroy us now is right here with our minds. I'm talking about churches that are full of people that are here, but they aren't here. People who used to be excited about the fact that Jesus was our Savior and that God was our King and the Bible was our book and Baptist was our brand. It was a united thing to be at church, to be in God's house. And what a thing, man, just to walk through the doors, to enter into His gates with thanksgiving. We are here assembled together singing about Jesus, but now we show up, but we're not here. Present and accounted for physically, but mentally long way away. Many Christians have continued to come to church. They're attenders, but mentally they're pretenders. Somewhere we got it in our minds that raising children was going to be easy. I mean, I remember when I had my first kid, it was like, this is easy. Change a few diapers. Now I've got a 10-year-old, and I can tell you, beyond a shadow of doubt, I cannot wait till they turn teenage. And we think we've got it worked out, and we've got our philosophy just right, and things start happening, and it's so easy to get crippled and to think that in this generation, that can't happen. We can't raise godly children because it's so difficult. Our children struggle with things that we never dreamed would be when we were growing up. I remember walking through the halls of school, and the biggest thing to happen on the campus of Tate High School was a fight. I remember hearing that word, fight! And people running out of the halls and running out of the classroom to see two hillbillies beat each other up. And even better than that was when two girls got into it. But man, our kids nowadays, they are just in the thick of it. They are exposed to things over the internet and in our homes and through other children and other influence. And it is a fight. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we're not careful, we can look and say, can it really be done nowadays? And the devil puts a question mark on if it's possible to do that anymore. And I've got news for you. That's exactly where he wants you to live. Marriage. There are a lot of people in this room, and can I say this tenderly? You're still married. But mentally, you're missing something. You'd never cheat on your wife, not like that. But something happened in your marriage. And there's a question mark that exists between a husband and a wife. And is it really worth the effort that it takes to have a great marriage? And you're still sitting by your wife tonight and your husband, but in between you there is 1,000 miles of space. And what has happened is the devil has crippled you mentally. crippled. You're still here. And can I just testify in my own life? It's very easy to do the work of the ministry but not be there in the work of the ministry. Can I tell you, it's easy to teach a Sunday school class and not really be there? Maybe God has gifted you and you're an outstanding teacher, but can I tell you something? The devil, what he wants to do is to cripple you mentally and take you out of the game, so you're basically a person who takes up a piece of wood at church, but when the preacher is preaching, there is no mental reaction. It's just, I can't wait till this is over. It's like being in a car, having your mind turned to a different radio station. It's like being a dad in the front seat of a car, and the kids are hollering and talking and doing this, and your mind is 1,000 miles away, but I'm so convinced that our churches are full of people that they're here, but they're not here. We're married, but we're not married. We're raising our kids, but we're not really raising them. And the devil, listen to me, has crippled us from serving the Lord. In these verses, we find that the devil wants to hurt us. He wants to cripple us. He says, I want lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Now, can I say tonight, you're going to have to endure to be an effective Christian. You say endure doesn't sound like a word that they'd use, a television preacher would use, but it's a good Bible word. I mean, you hear self-actualization and self-realization and getting in touch, and you watch these guys get up, and it's like they put $5 on the offering plate, and 5,000 shows up in the mailbox the next day. And can I tell you, that's just not how New Testament Christianity is. That's a made-up lie of the devil that is put out there by television preachers who are not preaching what's in that book. And if you're going to live for Jesus, it's not going to feel good every day. It's not going to be happy time every morning when you wake up. The body's not always going to want to cooperate. Your mind is always, listen to me, it's going to be a fight. It's going to have to be endurance. It's not just, listen to me, saying, I'm done. It's over. And quitting church. It's being here, but not being here. You're going to have to endure hardness. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I'd like to see Brother Olstein preach about that next week. Here's another good one. You'll have to endure chastening. The Bible says in Hebrews 12:7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. Can I tell you something? That when you get chastened by God, typically is not a pleasant experience. And I'd like to tell you, there's a way that it can be pleasant and happy, and sometimes you just got to hang on till it's over with. It's like a good whooping from dad. The only hope is that it'll end one day. It's just knowing that I deserve this, and God's good, and He loves me, and I'd like it for it to be over right now, and the mess that I'm in to be out of it this second, but knowing that if I'm saved, which I am, that God is chastening me because He loves me. And there's going to be an end to this. And thank God that there is an end to chastening. But He says sometimes you just have to endure it. You're going to have to endure persecution. The Bible says, and so endure for a time afterward when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately they are offended. You know, there are times, this is hard for us to understand as Christians in America, but you're going to have to endure some persecution. I was preaching in India about 4 weeks ago, and the pastor had a boy stand up in the back of the room, and he stood up and said, this boy, 18 years old, just started Bible college last week, wants to be a preacher. I said, that's great. He goes, let me tell you a story. He goes, about 4 months ago, he was out in the field, and an uncle came up to him and told him about Jesus Christ. And he said, I've got a hole in my life, and I need to be saved. Hinduism is not real. It's not true. Amen. He went home and told his mom and dad that he had trusted Christ and the uncle had shared the gospel with him. And his dad looked him in the eye and said, pack your bags. And the boy looked at his dad and said, what do you mean, pack my bags? He says, pack your bags, son. He says, you didn't mean that. He goes, yes, I did. I trusted Christ as my Savior. He said, pack your bags. And his mom joined the dad right there in his arm. And he looked at the door and he told his son after he'd packed, to get out of our house and never come back and don't use our name anymore. You know, I never had to put up with that as a Christian. But there are people. You'll have to endure persecution. Not only that, you're going to have to endure sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4:3 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears." Can I tell you tonight that it's so easy to find a church where somebody can get up and tell you what you want to hear, and there are not many churches left where you can come and tell you what you need to hear? And folks, being a fundamental Baptist and a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church means that sometimes we get our ears ripped off and our faces ripped off and our legs amputated at the knees. And we walk out and we crawl under the door. But that is the truth of Bible preaching. He said sometimes you'd like to come here and get your ears scratched and told how nice you are and told how intelligent you are and tell how much of a gift to God you are. But he goes, the truth is you're a sinner saved by grace. And every once in a while somebody has to get up behind the pulpit and pound on it and say, "Thus saith the Lord." Just like this morning. And all over Arlington there were people that say, church on the outside, but on the inside, there was no church, there was no doctrine, and nothing from that book was being preached. It was just something that they grabbed from a secular psychologist. And I want to challenge you to remember that as fundamental Bible-believing Baptist people, we have a great heritage of people getting up behind this desk and pounding on it and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And you may not like it from time to time. You might not even enjoy it. I'm going to raise my hand and say, I don't enjoy everything I hear when I go to church. Sort of like growing up, you know, mom put some stuff on the plate that I just didn't appreciate. I like ice cream. I like Shipley's Donuts. But the truth is, if I ate ice cream and Shipley's Donuts, I wouldn't be able to preach tonight. That's all I had. A little bit of that here and there is great, but can I tell you, you got to eat spinach. And coleslaw. The green stuff. The red stuff. My kids would go to the restaurant. "What do you want?" "I want something that's brown. Chicken nuggets, French fries." They like the brown things. But the truth is, I'm not so good a dad if I just say, "Have what you want." Teeth rot out of your mouth. Don't get the right nutrients. You'll have to endure sound doctrine. Not only that, I don't like this one either. Psalm 30 verse 5 says this, "For his anger endureth but for a moment. But in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." You're going to have to endure weeping. Now, nobody likes to weep. I'm not talking about crying because you just got married. I'm talking about just good old-fashioned, I got a problem that can't be fixed overnight. This thing ain't going away. This disease I'm fighting, it's going to be here tomorrow. And sometimes the tears are going to come out of your eyes. And heaven is going to be strangely silent. And you're going to say, "Man, what's next?" And the truth is, what's next is weeping. But I thank God the rest of that verse says, "But joy comes in the morning." You're going to have to endure weeping. You're going to have to endure temptation. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation." Not only that, according to Scripture, you're going to have to endure your cross. You say, "Oh, Brother Reed, I want to get rid of this cross." No, you're just going to have to sometimes put up with it. Endure it. Embrace it. I'm thankful that Jesus endured his cross. So we're going to have to endure temptation, weeping, sound doctrine, persecution. You say, "How in the world can we endure in the age that we live in?" Well, I looked at this text and I have five simple things tonight. I want you to write them down if you don't mind. Five considerations that will help us stay mentally in the game and endure the, so that we can experience joy in the morning. Number one, look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." The first consideration I believe that will help get you back in the game mentally is this: consider the cloud. Now, can you imagine this evening that there is a crowd and a cloud of people that have already run the race ahead of you?
Yes, amen.
That are pulling for you.
Amen.
You know, I do that every once in a while. Just mentally, I remember the fact that there is a group of people that have walked where I've walked and have put up with life on this earth and lived for Jesus and finished their race for Christ.
Amen.
And there is a crowd and a cloud of people that are saying, "Keep going. It comes to an end one day. It seems like an eternity, 70 years, but eternity is really the beginning when you die." There is a crowd of people that are saying, "Keep on." There's people in that cloud. People in that cloud that have put up with heartbreak There are people in that crowd. Look at Hebrews chapter number 11. Let's see who's in the cloud. It says they were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. I like this. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, folk, there are some people in that cloud that have put up with a lot more than I have. The Bible says there were people on that track that were willing to give their lives for Jesus Christ. And who am I to take my faith and throw in the towel mentally? Because there are other people that have put up with far worse than I've ever put up with, that were on that racetrack, that stayed faithful, that passed the baton from their generation to me. And I just want to keep running tonight. I want to keep going. I don't want to let the devil have my mind. I don't want to sit there in church and just be a number on a count sheet. I want to know that my life counts for Jesus Christ and that I'm in God's perfect will. And I'm not just here, but I'm here. I'm not just a part of Trinity Baptist Church. I'm a working part of Trinity Baptist Church. And tonight I want to challenge you to consider that this church had people in it before you and I ever got here. I think of people like Brother Joe Warnick. Just an old man who showed up toward the tail end of his ministry, and all he did was sit back there and just was an encouragement to people. I go back on that wall in the back of the room, and I think about people like, I think Brother Elwick, is that his name, Pastor? That gave his life for this building. And I wonder what he thinks about my hangnail and my hard day. He was in that crowd. He handed the baton to me. I think about people who lived a long time before these men. I read about a man named James Ireland. He was a Baptist preacher in Virginia early on in the history of America. One day he was preaching and he would not get a license from the state. So two men grabbed him by the collar, threw him in jail and told him not to preach any longer. They took him to a cell in Culpeper, Virginia and threw him in there. And there was bars in the jail and he couldn't go to his church and preach. So he'd preach through the bars. He told all his folk, just line up outside the jail and I'll just preach out these bars. I like that. While he was preaching, the guards would throw gunpowder in the room and they would throw just awful things in his face and they let curses loose in the crowd while he was preaching and they hit him. And then when that didn't work, they threw a couple of drunks in the jail with him and he just kept preaching. He kept living for God and he'd write letters from that jail cell in Virginia and he would write, "From my palace in Culpeper." People hated him so much. One day a lady tried to poison he and his family and they stuck some poison in the food and he got real sick, but several of his children got very sick and one of his kids died, but he just kept preaching and he kept standing for what's right. And can I tell you this morning, when I get a little discouraged and I want to throw in the towel and I want to say it's not worth it anymore, I realize that James Ireland finished that race before I did and he's in that crowd saying, "Hey, come on, you can do this. You don't have to sit there crippled mentally. You don't have to sit there and just give in your mind. You can keep going. You can keep in this race." Consider that there are people like James Ireland in the crowd. I think of people like my grandma. Many of you never got to meet her. She was just a godly lady, but for, I think, 50, 60 years, she served the Lord and taught Vacation Bible School. And there'll never be a book written about my grandma. But she's in that crowd tonight. And she's saying, "Come on. It's pretty good over here. Stay faithful. Don't give up mentally. Don't let the devil have you like that. Don't get out of the ministry like that. Hey, just come on. Come on. Keep running. Make another lap. Get back in the game. Don't sit in church and just be here. Be a part of what's going on. And don't let the devil cripple you from serving the Lord." And that crowd is Brother Hiles. He's just saying, "Come on, Reed. Hey, I taught you in Bible college. Wake up and get back in the game." I don't know who's in your cloud tonight. But there's some folk in my cloud that want me to keep going. Tonight I want you to consider the cloud. Consider the cloud. Number two, I want you to see, look at verse number one. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," Hebrews chapter 12, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us and run with patience the race that is set before us." I want you to see in this verse, he said there is a race that is set before you. Tonight, number two, consider the course. Now you say, "Brother Reed, what is the race that God has set before me?" And very simply, that's the will of God for your life. Amen. There is a race that has your name on it that needs to be run. And it can't be run by anybody else. It has to be run by you. It is God's perfect plan for your life. And you say, well, I'm just a housewife and all I do is wash dishes and change diapers. There is a race that is set before you. And God has put you in a race to do something for God. And it may not be glamorous and nobody might ever come up and say, would you sign my Bible or give you $1,000 for changing the next diaper? But that child that you hold in your hand just might be the next person who stands up behind a pulpit somewhere in America and says, thus saith the Lord. And many are turned back to God. And I want to challenge you tonight that there is a plan and a will for your life that was given by Almighty God. It is your marching orders. Not all of our races are the same. I think back to the Old Testament of the different people that God used. He used Abraham as an explorer and a nation builder. He used Noah to be a boat builder. Now there's men in this room, you're not called to preach. But can I tell you, your job is important. What you do is important. You say, well, I work for such and such company. What does that do for the kingdom of God? It helps keep missionaries on the field. You get to be in a testimony in places that we as preachers could never go to. You get to go be a missionary at a company in this area and touch people that need to hear about Jesus Christ. And you may not be called to preach. And you might not be in full-time service. Can I tell you something? You have a plan that was set before you were ever born by Almighty God. And God expects you to walk in that particular plan. It may not be the same as Pastor Smith or mine or Brother so-and-so. But it's a plan that was put there by God. Amen. Moses was a political leader and a prophet. David was a sheep herder, a giant killer. I don't know what God's called you to do tonight, but can I tell you, you got a course in front of you, and whatever that is, just run it. Find the will of God for your life and do it. I read this the other day. This is the true joy in life. The being used for a purpose, recognized by yourself and by God as a mighty one. And being thoroughly worn out before you are thrown on the scrap heap. And being a force of nature instead of feverish, selfish little clod of ailments and grievances, complaining that the world will not devote itself to making you happy. Now folks, can I tell you, that's not how I want to go down. He spent his whole life trying to figure out how to make himself happy. I want to find God's will. And I want to get in that lane. And I want to get my eyes off what's going on in your lane and just say, I'm in this race to run in my lane and keep my eyes on Jesus Christ and not worry about Brother so-and-so or his family or Sister so-and-so or what's going on at Brother so-and-so's church. My job is to get in my lane and to get out my towel and wrap it around my forehead and get down on the blocks. And when the gun sounds, to get busy running down the racetrack and not worried about somebody else's race or somebody else's racetrack, but to realize that God put a particular plan in front of me that requires my utmost effort, and the devil is doing whatever he can to get me out of my lane and to keep me from running, and I'm going to get in that lane and I'm going to get busy. Consider the course. Consider the course. Not only that, look at verse number 2. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Third thing I want you to consider tonight, if you're out of the game mentally, is this. Consider the cross. You know, the cross is not just something for lost people. Amen. If you're going to live for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to stay mighty close to the cross of Calvary. Amen. The cross is where we as Christians find our power for living. The Bible says it like this. Listen closely. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You say, Brother Reed, I'm out of the game mentally. What do I need to get my mind on? What do I need to turn to? You need to take your eyes off your ailments and your life and your problems and your difficulties and your challenges and fix your mind totally on the cross of Jesus Christ. And on that, you see the very Son of God, not there for his iniquities, but on that cross for my sins and your sins and the sins of the whole world. And it's not about me or my little life. It's about the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to leave the glories of heaven and come to this earth and hang on a cross for my sins. You know, if I see that, I believe I can stay in the race. Consider the cross. I like what it says in that verse. It says, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You know, the cross was not something that was joyful for him. He said there was joy set after the cross, but he had to endure the cross to get there. And tonight I want you to think about that with me. The joy came after the cross. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured the pain of the cross. And tonight, I don't know what you're going through, but I can tell you this. If you'll get your mind on the cross, you can take another step. You can get back from just taking up a piece of pew at this church to, I'm here. I'm not letting the devil take me out like that. Consider the cross. Next thing I want you to see, verse number 2. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And I like this phrase. Who for the joy that was set before him. Tonight I want you to consider that there is a joy that is set before you one day in eternity. You say, what is that? That's the crown. Consider the crown. And I like that because if all we had what was in our lives, what was in this life, it could get discouraging at times. But there is coming a judgment day when our lives will be rewarded if we're faithful to Jesus Christ. And if you get your mind down on this earth and you start looking at brother so-and-so or what's in your lane or what just happened or how hard the situation, and you get your mind on that stuff, listen to me, you're going to get mentally out of the game. But if you'll keep your mind on the fact that there's more to this life, there is a real eternity out there that's one day I'm going to be a part of. I'm going to be in that crowd back there, that cloud of witnesses. It'll be my turn to be saying, come on. You can do it if you're faithful and realize that one day there's a crown that awaits us. You know, the Bible talks about you and I receiving crowns, and I was thinking about that song the other day. Jesus may come today, glad day, glad day, and I would see my friends, dangers and trouble would end if Jesus would come today, glad day, is it the crowning day? You know what's going to keep you back in this is realize that it's not about the bus kid that just threw that on your shoe. It's not about the Sunday school class that you just taught and it didn't seem like one person paid attention to a thing that you said. It's not about that teenager who kind of gave you the look. It's the fact that past this life, if I'm faithful, there is a joy to be considered, a crown that comes from faithfulness, a crown that comes from living for Jesus. If you're a worker or a staff member or a deacon at this church and you look around you and you say, well, what about this and what about that? The truth is God does not want me to worry about this and that and the other thing. What he wants me to worry about is the fact that I one day will stand before Jesus Christ and I will not give account for so-and-so or so-and-so. I have to give an account for my own life, and he wants us to be faithful and us not to get distracted with what's going on in somebody else's family or some other church. He wants us to keep our minds firmly planted on the fact that we one day will have to stand before God and we will either receive rewards or we'll stand before and give account on why we were not faithful. Consider the crown. Consider the crown. And lastly tonight, look at verse number 2. It says, looking unto Jesus. Verse number 3, look at that first three words, for consider him. Tonight I want you to notice that we have to consider Christ. He said, just keep your eyes on Jesus. Because if you need an example of somebody who knew how to endure, it was him. He endures. Tonight you say, I'm kind of out of it. What do I need to get my mind on? Him. You say, well, all I can think about is what's going on over there and what's going on over here and what's going on in their life. No, you have to learn how to get your mind off of that and firmly fix it on the fact that you have a God who endures. He endured the test of time. He has an enduring name. Psalm 72:17 says, his name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Psalm 135:13 says, thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations. We serve a God that has an enduring name, and there have been tyrants and dictators who, through the course of history, their names have been exalted, but there's been one name that has stood the test of time and has stood the test of every history book and has stood the test of people trying to wipe that name out, but that name
name reigns supreme. His name is Jesus, and it's a name that's above every name. It's the name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to the glory of God the Father. And he's got a good name and an enduring name. Not only is his name enduring, his truth is enduring. The Bible says, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And tonight I hold in my hands evidence that his truth endures. And there have been people that have tried to burn this book and to outlaw this book. And those people are dead and in the grave tonight. And his truth continues to endure. And I hold in my hands and in my arms the very word and truth of Almighty God. And men have tried to put it out there, and men have tried to erase it, and men have tried to change it. But thank God, not only is it a book that he gave a long time ago, it is a book that has endured the test of time. And I hold in my hand the very word of God. He has enduring truth. Turn over with me to Psalm 136, verse number 1. I want you to think of this like a choir special. In the Old Testament, they would sing the Psalms. And they would sing, and they would sing songs like we do. This is the day. And then the other group would sing, this is the day that the Lord hath made, that the Lord hath made. This is one of these kind of songs. And I want you to see how it goes. It said in Psalm 136, verse number 1. The first part of the choir, maybe the sopranos and the altos would sing, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. And then the basses and the tenors, because they get the easy part, said, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the altos and perhaps the sopranos would sing again, oh, give thanks unto the God of gods. And then the basses and the tenors sang, for his mercy endureth forever. Then they'd sing, oh, give thanks unto the Lord of lords. And I want you to see if you can pick out the pattern now. For his mercy endureth forever. To him alone doeth great wonders. Then they would sing out, for his mercy endureth forever. And back and forth they would go. And one group would give some point for which God could be praised. And then the other group would just say, for his mercy endureth forever. They'd sing out. And can I tell you tonight that not only does his name endure, and not only does his truth endure, and not only does his righteousness endure, but his mercy endures tonight. And the reason that I can stand behind the pulpit being a sinner, knowing that I was condemned in my sins, and open a book knowing that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I'm saved, I'm redeemed, my sins, past, present, and future have all been forgiven, is because his mercy endures forever. Look down at the end of that. Verse number 23. The song continues. And it said, who remembered us in our low estate? How many can say that was me, Brother Reed? Low estate. Can I tell you something tonight? That even if you don't have your hand up, that you were no prize. You say, well, I was fifth generation, fundamental Bible believing, independent, hellfire and damnation Baptist. Let me say that one more time. You were no prize. You're just a plain old-fashioned, hell-deserving sinner that because of the grace of God, he looked down and said he remembered us in our low estate. For his mercy endured forever. Look at this, and he hath redeemed us from our enemies. You say, who's my enemy? Well, the devil was my enemy, and he broke the power of Satan in my life. Look what it said there. And hath given food to all flesh. I'm thankful that that verse is in the Bible. For his mercy endureth forever. Good Hebrew song. And then they just kind of finish up the song like this. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven for his mercy endures forever. You say, Brother Reed, I'm out of it mentally. Realize that his mercy endures. You say, things aren't good between me and my wife tonight. His mercy endures. There's hope for your marriage. Not based on the fact that you're married to a saint, but based on the fact that God's grace is real and it can repair the most ugly situations. God is still good. There's hope for your marriage. There's hope for your children. You say, man, you don't understand my kids. Can I tell you something? There's nothing like the power of a praying parent and a praying mama who won't give that child to God, to the devil indefinitely. He'll just keep praying and just keep begging and just keep asking and realizing that his mercy's new every morning, and your kid may have violated the very mercies of God, but God in his mercy forgave that sin if that child is born again, and they're just as saved as the preacher preaching behind the pulpit tonight. So we just need some people to realize, I'm not getting out of this mentally, because his mercy endures. I can keep going. You say things aren't sweet like they used to be at home. Just get your eyes on Jesus and say, you know, if you could forgive me when I was like that, I can forgive for what they did. He said, just how far did God have to go to get me? And I was preaching in Pensacola about 6 weeks ago, and Brother McGahee, my pastor in Pensacola, told me a story and preached a story, and I'll share it with you in closing. He talked about a missionary. I think the missionary before he was saved fought in the Vietnam War, and he was a tough old guy and fought for America and got saved after that. Whatever happened, I don't remember exactly what happened in his life, but by God's grace, the man got saved and got called as a missionary to go to Rwanda. If you've read about it lately, Rwanda is a war-torn, disastrous nation that's just been ravaged by war and disease and hatred. This missionary went there and served many, many years, I think like 20 years, and he was telling people about Jesus and doing his best to love God. And the missionary one day got a call from a general, and there was a war going on between two factions. And the general said, is there anything you can do to help us negotiate the peace from between these two sides? And the guy said, well, I don't know what to do, but I'll do my best to help. And so he got involved a little bit like that with that general. One day the general called him on the phone and said, I need you to come right now. And the missionary went to where the general was, and he pulled past a big mound of dirt, and on the other side of that mound of dirt, there was a pile, just like maybe you've seen in World War II of the Nazi concentration camp, just a mass, a pile of human bodies of dead people. And he said, I'd never seen anything like that. And he says, I looked across that, and there were moms and dads and grandpas and grandpas, and tears were coming out of the missionary's eyes, and those soldiers, even though they'd been hardened by war, tears coming out of their eyes. And he said, about that time, as through my tears, I saw a little hand stick up like that. And he said, I kind of wiped back a tear from my eye and looked at the back of that pile. I saw a little hand stick up like that again, just kind of waved for a second, went back down in the pile. And he said, I elbowed that general and said, did you see that? And the general said, yeah, what is that? And the missionary said, before I knew what was going on, he says, I took off my coat and began to run across that pile and climbing over people. And I pulled back some bodies, and I saw buried beneath a little mound of bodies, there was a little boy there. That little boy had his hand up in the air waving just like this. That missionary said, I took that little boy up and grabbed him in my arms. And I crawled back across that pile of bodies. And he says, I went and looked at that general and I said, who's going to take care of this boy? I think his mom and dad are probably dead in that pile. And the general said, well, we're fighting a war right now. We don't have time to deal with that. So the missionary felt compelled by God to take him home. And the missionary nursed him back to health and treated his wounds. And the little boy is growing up in the missionary's home. And I was thinking, that's exactly what God had to do for us. It was no pleasure cruise to come to earth to live among us. He was a perfect, heavenly, holy, good God with no sin and no unrighteousness. And God, listen to me, looked across humanity and he saw a little four-year-old boy in Waco, Texas with his hand up in the air like this. And he left his father's side, came and lived among us, pulled me out of the pile, wrapped me up. Not only did he pull me out of the pile, but he adopted me into his family. Tonight, I am a child of the King. You say, what kind of God would do that? Our kind. Jehovah God. You say, Brother Reed, I'm out of it mentally. What do I need to do? You need to get your eyes back on him. and to realize He remembered us in our low estate. And He reached down across time and eternity, stuck His hand out, and lifted us up, and brought us close to Himself, and said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Tonight you might be struggling with sickness or problems in your home or death. But can I tell you something? Don't let the devil cripple you like that. Amen. Realize there's a crowd of people in this church. If you're struggling, we're not against you. We're for you. Amen. I don't want to be a part of that crowd that's trying to rip people down. I want to be a part of that crowd that's saying, "Come on. Amen. Come on." Amen. You say, "But oh man, they disappointed us. And oh man, they hurt us. Man, I don't want to be a part of that prodigal brother crowd who's over there saying, I can't believe he came. I want to be with the father on the front porch saying, Joe, come on home. Come on back. It's good back here. And the father's good. And the house is good. And the ring is good. And the fatted calf is good. I don't want to have that critical, ugly. I want to be part of the crowd that's pulling people. Come on. Consider the crowd. Consider your course. Hey, there's a job that if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Consider the cross. Don't get too far away from Calvary. And lastly tonight, consider Christ. I'm convinced that there are people in this room tonight that you're here, but you're broke right now. And here's my challenge to you. Get your eyes off of whatever is causing you to do that. And look straight up at Jesus and say, "I'm not much. And I'm a little down right now. But I'm thankful that I have a high priest that can be touched with the feelings of my infirmities. I'm thankful that my high priest, when he came and showed up at the tomb, he would weep." Tonight I'm asking you to get back in the game. Quit staring at somebody else's race and realize this is my lap. And this is my lane. And if brother so-and-so falls out, I'm hurting because I want him to do well. But I'm not going to let that discourage me from serving the Lord. I'm going to run. And I'm going to give it my best. And I'm going to keep my eyes on the crown and the cross and my God and Savior. Every head is bowed. Every eye is closed. I believe with all my heart there's some people here tonight. You've got your eyes on the wrong things. And you're in church. You love Jesus, and nobody even sitting next to you would know about what was going on in your mind, but you're crippled. There's no physical damage. How many would say, "Brother Reed, tonight, no one looking," but how many would slip your hand up and say, "Brother Reed, right now, mentally, oh, the devil, he is taking me out. I want to be honest with you tonight. I'm here. But right now I'm a little bit out of it. Can you slip your hand up where I can see it?" Oh, my hand's up all over the room. I'm here, but I'm out of it. Here's what I want you to do tonight. I'm not coming asking to come to the altar and surrender to the mission field. I'm just asking to come back to the altar and get your eyes on Jesus Christ. And consider what He did for you and how much He loves you. If you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Reed, I'm saved and I know it. No doubt about it." Could you slip your hand up where I can see it? Thank you very much. You can put your hands down. If you're here tonight and you say, "Brother Reed, I am not saved. I do not know where I'm going when I die. I have some doubt about it." Is there anybody like that tonight that would look up here? No one's going to come to you. No one's going to bother you. But you'd slip your hand up and say, "I can be honest with you. I don't know for sure where I'm going when I die." Can you slip your hand up where I can see it right now? Anybody like that at all? Lord, I pray that You'd bless the invitation time. And I pray tonight that there would be people who walked into church tonight, out of the game, that would leave here, back in, fully engaged, back in their lane, with their eyes on You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed.